To do a study on the Word of God, being hammer and nails and a weapon for our weapons of our warfare, not carnal, you can see that as you're turning to Psalms 119. We're not even going to cover that. I just wanted to give you an intro as you're turning there. If you wanted to see that in action, you could look over in Nehemiah, the book of Nehemiah. When Nehemiah and the men are building the wall, Sanballat and all of them come up against them. And it's interesting that they're building the wall with their tools, but yet they still have the weapon strapped to their side. You say, what is that? That's a great picture of a church. It's a great picture in church. You're building something. You're trying to do something for the Lord. You're with your words and with your actions, but you also have your sword strapped to you, if you will. And you have thy word have I hid in thy heart that I might not sin against thee. You have all those things on you and in you. It's always not a one-sided deal. You always have a two-sided... There are always two sides, if you will. You're not always just a warrior, you're a builder, amen? You're not always just a builder, not fighting. You always have to fight as well. Balance, yeah. Man, thank you. Appreciate somebody saying that for me. Man, or praying for me or something there, that's good. All right. Having that right balance of knowing when to do something, when not to do something, when to take your sword out and cut somebody up, or when to help build them up. Just as a side note, it sure is easier to tear people down than it is to build them up. Amen? That's a no-brainer. You've watched skyscrapers and domes be disintegrated in seconds. I mean, it took years to build those things. It'll take years to build people up as in the Lord, help them grow in grace. But it takes one word unfitly spoken to tear somebody down and to tear somebody up for, there's no telling how long it'd take. So just be careful. Just have the discernment to do what the Lord would have you do at the right time. Amen. But here in Psalm 119, I want to look at a few things. Psalm 119, verse 160 says, "Thy word is true." Psalm 119, 160 says, "Thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever." Turn to Psalm chapter 12 and look at one more verse or a couple verses in Psalm 12. In Psalm 12, you have verses 6 and 7, which are a very familiar passage. In Psalms 12, 6 and 7 says, "The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. And thou shalt keep them, O Lord, that thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever." And so we've been looking at the words of God, the Bible, what it can do, what it is. We've been looking at that for I don't know how long. And I just want to show you one thing before we turn to the book of John about these words that have been established and they're preserved and they're perfect and they're pure words. These words are right and they're truth. Amen. Now, think about that just for a second when we turn to John. Turn to John chapter 12. We're not going to do a whole lot of turning tonight, but I just need to set up a foundation for this next point for you. And I'll, instead of me just reciting it or reading it off, I want you to see it because this next verse is not so easy to read. So if it's right and if it's true and if it's righteous and it's established and it's been purified, that means it's perfect, like the Lord Jesus Christ. This Bible, this King James Bible, is perfect. It's without error. It's without fault. And there's a positive and a negative to that, just like any good truth. Amen? It takes your battery to have a positive and negative to make something run correctly. The positive side is that it's perfect, and it's true, and it's just, and it's righteous, and it's holy, and it's all those things. But look in John chapter 12. John chapter 12, look in verse 46. John 12, 46 says, "I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness." Amen. "And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. For I came not to judge the world, but to save the world." Verse 48. "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in that last day." You know what's wild fact? Now you can liken that to salvation at the great white throne judgment. There are books in heaven, there's no doubt, but I believe this King James Bible will be up there in heaven. Amen. I believe it'll judge people just like it says, especially at the great white throne judgment. The lost, the people who have rejected the Lord Jesus Christ, rejected salvation as a free gift, they'll be judged by it and they'll get to see this. Now, I don't know how all that works out. I mean, heaven's probably beyond my grasp of reasoning things, but I wouldn't be surprised if the words came to life as they were being spoken and spoken into existence. And just these words are being lived because they're living words, amen? But also, outside of salvation, it's also when somebody preaches or teaches you something or you read something and it's hard to just deal with and a person ultimately rejects it. You know what will happen at the judgment seat of Christ when you're saved? These same words that a judge, a sinner, will judge you and I. The same words. This same book that we love, that we adore, that we believe is the perfect word of God, the things that we willingly reject will still judge us. We want to live a perfect life and be righteous and holy, amen? We want to be a good example. We want to be blameless before the brethren. We want to just be pleasing to the Lord. And this book will be the judge at that day to say whether it's yea, yea, or nay, nay. This will be that book to judge us. I've heard some preacher a long time ago say the Bible, B-I-B-L-E, is the basic instruction before leaving earth. Amen. But it's way more than that. It's the judge, the jury, and the executioner. It's perfect. And I wanted to show you those verses over there in Psalm to show you that it is perfect. And it's righteous, and it's holy, and it's pure, and it's preserved. And it'll have every right to judge me at the judgment seat of Christ. Because I'm the one that'll be wrong. Even though I don't see how it's going to work out, the book tells me how to work out. Amen? Even though I don't see the benefits or the joy or the happiness or the complacency or the peace, how it'll all work out. If it says it, thus saith the Lord, bless God, that's what it is. And so there is the principle and the pattern to live by and also to be terrified by. There's a terror at the judgment seat of Christ. I don't have it fully figured out. I can reason it away. However, this book will be there judging us. And so when I'm trying to give emphasis to the Bible and the Lord Jesus Christ and the one who designed it and wrote it all down and penned it and preserved it, it's ultimately as a positive thing and a negative thing for us. It's positive because we can have the strength and the power and we can have the peace and we can have all the positive attributes. But in doing so, there has to be a negative side, right? I mean, there just has to be. And the negative side is if a person chooses to reject it, which is fine. Free will of God. We'll look at that here in just a minute. Perfect free will to choose whichever way you'd like to go. That's fine. But just know one day, those words will judge you and I. That's kind of scary to me. But turn back to Psalm 119. Turn back to Psalm one time. We'll get off that subject. It's there, so it just needs to be shown. Amen. It's not always just roses and smelling good, and the Lord's going to comfort us. Praise the Lord, He is. The Lord wants to help us. He wants to guide us. He wants to give us wisdom. He wants to give us understanding. He gave us a book out of it. But at some point in time, it really does come back over in the balls in our court to do something with it. There's no telling how many sermons I've heard. And I even like to listen to sermons throughout the week. In my vehicle, I've got a guy that I highly esteem and what he says. And I listen to him at least twice a day. On the way to work, 20-something minutes, and on the way back to work. So I get to hear a sermon and a part of some every day. And I'll give an account for not doing something with that. And these words will judge me by not doing something with that. Think about all the sermons you've heard in life. Some of you in here are older than me, obviously, but think about that. Of all the sermons, I got it that you might not have been right with the Lord and all those things, and there's some things that God winks at, and He doesn't just necessarily hold you to the fire always, but what about those times that you heard some things and the Lord put His finger on it? And just bring those things to remembrance. But here in Psalm 119, look in verse 161. So we just saw that the Word of God will judge you. And that's the last time I'll bring that up. Hallelujah. So we're going to move on, and we're going to look at how the response, what the response of God's Word should be, according to the Bible. Amen. Look in verse 161 of Psalm 119. It says, "Princes have persecuted me without a snare, without a cause, but my heart standeth in awe of thy word." We ought to be in awe of, I mean, I'm sure you've thought about it. God Almighty, the one that spoke the whole universe into existence, that he just spoke the sun out there just twirling around, spoke this mud ball we live on with the perfect oxygen content and nitrogen and carbon dioxide and carbon monoxide and all the perfect, down to the minute details and molecules, spoke it all into existence, and then, in his infinite wisdom, knew that the King's English, the English language, be the final language of the day, gave us a Bible of his penned and preserved words. That in itself should cause an awe. The problem with that is, after a while, we lose sight of the awe of it. If you're around something awestruck, after a while, it does lose its splendor. Amen? I mean, think about one of the great things you've ever seen in life that you just were in awe in. Maybe it's a waterfall, the waterfalls up there in New York, or Niagara Falls. Anybody ever seen that? That's amazing. It's deafening to hear. And you're kind of awestruck with the size, the magnitude of it, or maybe the Grand Canyon, or whatever it is may be for you. Maybe it's an architectural wonder of the world that you've seen, the pyramids, or whatever it is. And you're just looking at it, and you're just amazed at it. Well, praise the Lord, because somebody either built a structure, or God Almighty ordained it to happen, and it's just there, and it's there to be awed at. When's the last time you had the proper idea of this Bible, and you just stood in awe of it, thinking, man, that really is the words of God Almighty? I mean, on this side of heaven, I'll never see him. I'll never enjoy the pleasures of Moses and Abraham and David and those guys who spoke to the Lord like a friend speaks to a friend. I'll never have that. I got the Lord speaks to me in my heart and guides me and shows me things and directs me. But I'm talking about an audible, visible word that is spoken, and I can hear it. My auditory sensors they register that noise coming into my ear, and I can hear it plainly. I'll never hear that this side of glory, amen? But this is the best I have right here, right here. It ought to be an awe of God Almighty would just allow me to have his words pinned down in a perfect book that I'm able to just read. I can read it, praise the Lord. You know, I didn't grow up in a country where I can't read English. You know what really got me is when I was in different countries, they teach English in school. That's not even their natural language. They teach their natural language and English. It blew me away. I was thinking, man, that's... But you say, why is that? Well, the English is the language of the world now. You can go anywhere in the world, usually, and somebody can speak English there. An older person may not, because they're just steeped in tradition and roots and all that, but you talk to a younger person in any country, and they speak some form of broken English. Amen? If they have contact with the Western Hemisphere. Here's what I got me, was we're over there in some other countries, and they watch the same TV shows that we do here in America. The kids did. Oh, what was that going on? It's like, but I didn't watch that stuff, so it was difficult. But I knew it was talking about some little kid shows, and they could tell me what was going on, and they knew the characters, and they knew the roles, and they knew all those things. I said, man, that blows me away that we can sit here from an 8 to an 18-year-old, and we have a normal conversation. I can understand you can understand me, and we're just talking on a different continent somewhere, and just blows my mind, amen? You say, why is that? Well, the Lord just worked it all out, and then gave me this book so I know his ways and his will for my life. You ought to stand in awe of it. Look in verse 162. I rejoice at that word as one that findeth great spoil, like a great treasure. I remember I was sitting in my brother's house, and I was reading real young in the Lord, and I was reading through there in Romans 7, and I said, man, you're sold under sin is what it says. I said, I was sold to sin, and the Lord bought me with the price. I said, I've never seen that, never even heard that before, that I was sold into sin is what the Bible says. And he started laughing. He said, yep. And I was just like on cloud 39 somewhere out there, just hollering, having a good time. And he said, you know what that is? I said, what is that? He said, that's what they call the nugget. I said, man, where's that? Where's another nugget? He said, well, from Genesis to Revelation, it's just you dig through there and you can find one out. And since then, it's just amazing how the Lord, I might not find some new doctrinal thing, but I can find a little verse or a word or something that just pops out, and I can see something different, and it's like a treasure. I saw something one day, and it blew me away, and I was teaching some youth, and I was trying to find it, and I was digging through it and digging through it, and I said, I got to show you this. And I remember he was mocking me, which I was fine with. It kind of even drove the point home. He was sitting about halfway back on the left-hand side. He said, it's almost like he found some treasure, and I did. It's just some spiritual treasure, amen? And that great spoil of digging and searching and finding something. And it's not that something that somebody doesn't else know. It's just new to you. It's new because you've not ever seen it. I made the comment of reading through, Dr. Ruttman reading through 140 times and still finding something new to him. You read the same verse, the same passage, the same chapter 140 times, and you're still finding something that applies to you. That's amazing. That's amazing. Look in verse 163. Nope. Yep, 163. It says, I hate and abhor lying, but thy law do I love. And that should be kind of an easy one. The right response to God's word is you ought to just love it. You ought to love it. It's not necessarily easy because it's just a book. But this book brings you comfort. Amen. Book brings you joy. This book can bring you peace. It can bring you happiness. It can give you a glimpse of going home. I don't know anything about heaven. Never been there yet. But I can read about it. And then I can let my imagination and all its weirdness construct some things in heaven. And I remember talking to a brother of mine, and he made a comment. He's like, you know, I don't know what it's going to be like in heaven, but if the half never been told, we just go ahead and just dream it up. I said, well, come on with it. What you got it? He said, what about if in heaven people up there playing or whatever's up there making music, what if the song notes are just floating through the air and you can pluck them out of the air and they taste like Skittles? I was like, that'd be a pretty good day. You say, well, that's weird. That's wild. That makes no sense. Well, I know, but you can't tell me it's not like that. Right? You can't tell me the fragrances that float through the air that you can't taste them. Or you can't just pluck a section out of the air and eat it and lick it or whatever, you know. I'm a window licker, so I'm probably lick everything up there, you know. Literally, I've done that, but it's a different story. You just think about that, just the wildness and the weirdness. I know she chose to be with me, too. Yeah. The wildness and weirdness of the things that this book can show you. You think about that, of how much it just draws you to just love it because it tells you about your Savior. It tells you about the man that loved you when you didn't love yourself. It tells you of all the pains and the sufferings that he went through. Without this Bible, I wouldn't have a clue about that. I wouldn't be able to read about how he got tired and weary and had to just sit down and rest. And how he had compassion on people whom ultimately hated him. I'd never know about that. And so with that knowledge and with that understanding that I would never know about it, it ought to do something different to my heart. I should love to pick up this book. Is it a burden sometimes as far as a duty? Sometimes, because you get busy. Life happens. Amen? It's just tough sometimes. There's something about it. There's something about it if you can actually make time and you open up that page and you open up that Bible and you say, all right, Lord, I'm not trying to rush through it and just show me something. I don't know how much I'll get done today, maybe a chapter, maybe not even a whole chapter, but I just want to get some spiritual food, and I just want you to show me something. And I'm just trying to make some time. I'm just asking for something because I love you. And you start reading that thing, and after a while it can get addictive, or it's tough to put it down. You say, you're just gaining that much out of it? No, there's just something about it just draws me to it, to read it. When I start reading it, it's difficult sometimes to stop reading it. Maybe when you were just got saved, you read it for hours and hours on end. And now you don't read it but a few minutes at a time. Well, the Lord didn't change and the Bible didn't change, amen. Who changed? I got the complacency and the comfort and the losing the awe and sense of wonder of it. It changed. Look in verse 171. Verse 171 of Psalm 119 says, "My lips shall utter praise when thou hast taught me thy statutes." Verse 172, "My tongue shall speak of thy word, for all thy commandments are righteousness." And how you ought to view the right response to God's words is you ought to speak it. It ought to be salted in there with speech, in your speech. You know, your speech ought to be salted with grace. It ought to be, this is, according to 1 Peter, the oracles of God. God spoke it and somebody pinned it down. Amen, according to Jeremiah over there. I got this all not, it's not all spoken and plenary and all that stuff. It's not all that way. But I don't quite understand how God Almighty, some 4,000 years ago, I can still have a record of it. I don't quite understand. I'm talking about literal, verbal conversations that people had. I asked the Lord one time, because I read over there in Genesis where Adam and the Lord walked in the garden together. In the coolness of the evening, they just walked together and talked, is what it said. I said, "Lord, what y'all talk about? That's none of your business." I said, "Yep, all right." Never asked that question again. He said, "Well," you say, "well, why'd you want to know that?" I don't know. It's not written down. So it must have been kind of private. I looked at it and I saw that and I was like, I wonder if he'd tell me. He won't. Well, he might tell you. I know. Might tell you. But it ought to be in your speech. It ought to be in your speech because it is the Word of God that has eternal life in it. And it ought to just be part of you. You ought to just put it in your heart. You ought to just hide it away and tuck it away in there when you need it. There'll be a verse you need one day. Whatever it is, for strength, comfort, compassion, joy, there'll be a verse that you need one day. And you need to have that verse in there somewhere, tucked away, in the confines of that heart, just tucked away in there. That when you need it, you can speak it. You can draw it out of that deep well and you can speak it. You say for somebody else? Not necessarily, maybe just for yourself. Maybe just for yourself. It's difficult to help somebody else if you're not in a state, a mental, emotional state to do it. Amen. Just difficult. Just difficult. Look in verse 174. It says, "I have longed for thy salvation, O Lord, and thy law is my delight." Right there in Psalms 174 of chapter 119, the response to God's word is you ought to delight in it. It ought to put a smile on your face. You ought to view this book different than any other book. If you're like most people, you got a bunch of books. I mean, probably most people in here got books, magazines. Back in the day, it was Reader Digest, amen. It's something. You have a plethora, probably, of books in your house that you may or may not read. I'm not sure. But this book ought to bring something more than just a secular book. Nothing wrong with reading a secular book, amen. I'm not saying anything's wrong with it. But you ought to put this one above any other book. Well, one, because it's worthy, amen? And it'll do something for you. I got that learning, that you ought to learn some things. You ought not just be stagnant. You ought not just be comfortable in your knowledge as far as standard and state. You ought to try to learn some things. I purposed a long time ago to try to learn something pretty often. And I have a boatload of useless information in my head. Ask my wife. I'm talking about of just stuff that you were like, why do you know that? I have no idea why I know that. One day, it'll probably never do any good to me. But it's up there. It's up there. I can tell you about how to weld stuff in space, and I don't plan on ever going to space. I might plan on going through it one day, but on my way home. Okay, anyway. However, this book, I can tell you a lot about it too, amen. Because I love this book, and I delight in this book. And this book shows me things that I could never get anywhere else. Everywhere else. If you will, we're done with the response of God's word. Right here in Psalms 119, turn to verse 30. Turn to verse 30, please. Psalms 119, verse 30. I'm going to show you how the Bible will allow you to choose your own way of doing things. We're talking about after salvation, prior to salvation. It's a free will to do anything, amen? It's a free will after salvation to submit or surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ, to try to live a sanctified and servitude life, even though you're a son of the Lord. It's up to you. He's not going to beat you into submission. He's not some ogre. He's not some great Lord that will force you to do something. He's a good father, though, and he'll chasten you. You can go for 30, 40, 50 years and never have the chastening hand of the Lord because he's long-suffering. But then one day, when that chastening hand comes down, he's a good father. And he knows what affects you because he's a good father. And he'll still let you do your own thing, even though you're being chastened of the Lord. In verse 30 right here of Psalm 119, it just says, I have chosen the way of truth. Thy judgments have I hid before me. The psalmist says that he willingly chose the way of truth. Turn to verse 173. Verse 173 says, let thy hand help me, for I have chosen thy precepts. The precepts is just basically statutes, precepts, commandments, laws. It all has to do with the Word of God. And if a person chooses to do it the Lord's way, if they choose to do it God's way, the perfect will of their life, and they choose to do things biblically, they will go against everything in the world system today. Now, you'll be talked about, you'll be talked down to, you'll be made fun of. You will bear the reproach for doing it biblically. Amen. You'll bear the reproach for dressing a certain way, for talking a certain way, for looking a certain way, for acting a certain way. You'll bear the reproach because you want to try to do it the biblical way. You just want to try to be pleasing to the Lord. Sometimes you may slip up and make an error and conform to the world's ways, but ultimately you're trying to conform to be like the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, that's probably, I'm going to say, the desire of the majority of people in here. You just want to be, you want to choose the Lord's way. You want to have that peace, and you want to have that joy, and you want to have that long-suffering, and you want to have those fruit of the Spirit. You want to have those things, and so you wouldn't be in church on a Sunday or a Wednesday or listen to somebody up here holler and rant and rave and just have you flip to 1,000 different scriptures. You could be anywhere else in the world. Amen? You're just choosing to try to do it right. You could choose any other church in this county. And you choose the Bible-believing church. You with me? It's a Bible-believing, the King James Bible-believing church. Bunch of weirdos, man. Amen. Honestly, if people look down upon it, they think it's weird, they think all that kind of stuff, which is fine, it's whatever. However, just have the understanding, you probably have it better than I do, of choosing to do the Lord's way. It's harder. And I say that because it's harder because of the things that come along with it. The reproaches that come along with it. If the Lord wants to conform you and shape you and mold you and change you like the potter on the wheel, he pushes and pulls and presses to shape you as he's molding you, to make you meant for the use of the potter. And it's hard, and it hurts to be pushed and pulled and not quite understand what's going on in the direction he might have you. I like over there in Judges, and before Samson went off the rail, it says that the Lord moved him about the camp. He just moved him around, pushed him, pulled him, prodded him, guided him, showed him directions to go. People doing it the biblical way allow the Lord to push and pull, to go and do, to say, to not say. To have compassion, have courage, have those things that nobody else exhibits except in a worldly fashion. You say, why is that harder? Because if you look around, everybody else is not doing it that way. And you look around, and eventually there's not many people to help. Amen. There's not a boatload of people out there doing it the biblical way. So you're out there normally by yourself unless you're doing something with a church, because everybody else is going to do it their own way. And I'll show you about that here in a second, of not doing it the biblical way. The Bible says, be not weary in well-doing. You say, why does it say that? Because you can get weary in well-doing. You can get weary in watching everybody else prosper and have things and succeed in life and have stuff and have the things, and you're struggling to make ends meet. Man, but you got something they don't have. Every movie star you see on TV's got money, amen? Probably ain't many of them got the peace of God that passeth understanding. And they don't have the joy down in their heart. They don't have those things. They don't have temperance and long-suffering and true love. They may have a fake love, a worldly type of love. But without having an understanding of who the Lord Jesus Christ is, you don't even know what love is. You don't have an understanding of what true charity is. You don't have an understanding of those things. Be careful that you don't look at somebody else and see how you don't stack up to what they're doing. You're not them. Amen. Just do it the biblical way in your life, what the Lord have you to do. Look at Proverbs 13:13. And I'll give you the contrast of this. In Proverbs 13:13, ought to kind of throw up a red flag anyway. That sounds like a great verse to begin with. You know, 13 in the Bible is rebellion, if you will, normally. Then you got 13:13. We're starting off good here. So you can either do it the biblical way, or you can do it the Proverbs 13:13 way. Proverbs 13:13 says, whosoever despiseth the word. You know, what word? This Bible. This King James Bible right here. You people, you know, you say, well, I don't know, but people don't despise it. Well, sure they do. They might not be open about it. These people hate this Bible more than they hate any other book, because it uses them and it shows them. It's like a mirror and it shows them themselves. That's why man touches it with their filthy fingers and changes it, because they don't like what it says. If I had the power to do it, I'd probably do it too, because I don't like how it shows me. Amen. But I ain't that smart. So I'm just an old dumb country boy that just believes the book and said, well, there it is. I must be that. You're true, Lord. It's right. Lord, help me. Give me some strength. It says, whosoever despiseth the word shall be destroyed, but he that feareth the commandment shall be rewarded. It's a great contrast right there of somebody that wants to do it the biblical way versus somebody who wants to do it their own way. A Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 of leaning to their own understanding, of doing it their own way, not the biblical way, not the old paths, not the way of the Lord, not the being concerned with what the perfect will of the Lord is. I'm not sure if you hear many people praying about that for their life anymore. Lord, what's the perfect will of you for me? What is your perfect will that you want me to do? What is it? Where does it go? Where do I need? What do I need to do? What is it, Lord? You know why people don't pray that? Because that's scary. Because it may be way out of your comfort zone, like we talked about this morning. It may be something totally different, which is fine. Pretty sure the Lord could get you through it. Amen? Amen? It's just that leap of faith. Whereas I was messing with a friend of mine on the way here. Had my wife texted him. And you ought to see him. He's a beast of a man with a little bitty head. I know, I always make fun of him because I've got a tiny head. His head don't fit the body. You know, he's 6'4", 250-pound, kind of like a bodybuilder with a little bit. He reminds me of Beetlejuice. When he gets shrunk down, you know what I'm talking about. If you don't know what I'm talking about, don't watch it. It's not worth it. It's terrible. That's the carnal person. Anyway, I was making a comment. I was like, man, you ought to come do some stuff with us. He's like, I'm scared. So my wife takes him back and said, where's the faith, brother? Just take a leap of faith. And we're just messing with him. And he just had surgery on his legs. And he's like, my leaping devices don't work too good right now. And so we're just kidding back and forth. But nonetheless, to get you out of your comfort zone, it's going to take some faith. Amen. I won't re-preach everything. All right, so turn over to Isaiah 5. Excuse me, Isaiah 5. Just a few more scriptures, then we'll be done for the evening. Isaiah 5, looking at if a person wants to do it their own way, and their own way would eventually ensure that it's not the Bible way. It's not the biblical way. It's not the way that the Lord would have it done. A great illustration of that, as you're turning to Isaiah 5, is when the Israelites wanted Saul as a king. Well, the God didn't want them to ever have a king. He wanted the Israelites to just view him and get direction from him, and he put judges over them. They said, no, we want a king. We want to be like everybody else. That's what they said. He said, all right, if you want it, Bubba, I'll give it to you. And he gave them that amazing King Saul and warned them. Here's the wild thing. He warned them and told the people what Saul would do to them. Yep, that's the man we want. Bring him on. All right. Well, here you go. Isaiah 5, look in verse 20. We'll just read down a few verses and kind of pick out a few things as we go. Isaiah 5:20 says, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil. Is this Bible true? Is this Bible good and righteous and holy and just and pure? Amen. But now you have people that do it their way, not the Bible way. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter and sweet, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. That'd be Romans 1 right there. Woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine and men of strength to mingle strong drink, which justify the wicked for reward and take away the righteousness of the righteous from him. Therefore, as the fire devoureth the stubble and the flame consumeth the chaff, so their root shall be as rottenness and their blossom shall go up as dust. Well, why? Why is that all going to happen? Because they have cast away the law of the Lord of hosts and despised the word of the Holy One of Israel. And then people just hate that word. They don't want to do it the Bible way. Look in verse 25. Therefore is the anger of the Lord kindled against his people. And he has stretched forth his hand against them and have smitten them. And the hills did tremble and their carcasses were torn in the midst of the streets. For all this, his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. And you say, all that for what? Not doing it the Bible way. He'll let stuff go for a while, amen. I mean, you have the whole Old Testament, look at how far he'll let some things go and how, really, how much mercy God Almighty has. However, when the mercy runs out, it's judgment day, man. And not doing it the Bible way will have a long-lasting reward. Over in 2 Timothy, we're not going to turn there. If you will, go ahead and turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Excuse me, Romans chapter 1. And as you're turning there, at the judgment seat of Christ, you'll be rewarded for your works, for your actions, of what sort they are. And even in that thinking, people who reject the Bible and do it their own way, they'll still have works that make it that they go to the fire. They just call it wood, hay, and stubble. And they'll burn up. They'll burn up. I heard a preacher preach one time about be careful if you see churches and people and places that have this mountainous work that goes on and have this huge onslaught of people that follow. He said, just be careful. He said, just be careful, because he said it's a lot easier to make a hay pile than a gold pile. I was thinking to myself, that's profound, man. I've stacked hay. It's pretty easy to get high quick. I've never stacked gold. They wouldn't let me do that yet. But I've seen a few nuggets of gold, and it would take a whole bunch of them to make a big pile. He said, just be careful. He said, I'm not saying everybody that's like that. He said, but it'd be way easier to put a bunch of sticks and wood, hay, and stubble together to make a pile before a pile of gold piles up. He said, you may have a church in the middle of nowhere that's got a handful of folks. When you get to the judgment seat of Christ, they might have it all. They may have it all. He said, you got these big mega churches that's compromised, and they're just not doing it the Bible way. He said, they're not doing it the Bible way, but it looks good on the outside. It looks good on the outside, amen? You run 10,000 folks, and your budget's $3.4 million. It looks pretty decent. When at the judgment seat of Christ, we'll figure it out. We'll figure it out. You say, you're looking at Romans chapter 1, verse 28. Romans chapter 1, verse 28. Talking about not doing it the Bible way and how a person gets there. We saw in Isaiah of calling good evil and evil good and despising the word. In verse 28 it says, and even as they, I got this underlined in my Bible, they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. They just didn't like it anymore. It wasn't fun anymore. It doesn't appease to them anymore. They just didn't like it anymore. So what happened? God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. You say, why? They just quit liking it. It quit being fun and entertaining. I love coming to church. Singing songs, man, especially when it gets good and people are getting singing and it just gets good. The Lord gets stirred in a good service. You hear preaching. I love coming to church when it's dead and you don't hear great stuff. Because it's better than some places I've been. I know where I'm supposed to be, and I usually just like coming, amen. And I like the things of the Lord. And I have it underlined right there in my Bible as I read it, and I think about that verse often, is I'll know my heart and my mind when I stop liking the things that I need to check it. I need to check me. Because something's wrong with me if I stop liking it. You with me? I've even stopped liking the knowledge of God, to retain the knowledge of God. Stop hiding. If I stop wanting to hide that Bible in my heart, if I stop wanting to pray, if I stop wanting to read my Bible, if I stop loving my Bible, if I stop loving the brethren, that's liking those things of God. If I stop liking those things, I used to not like people, to be honest with you. It was a struggle to get up in front of somebody because I just didn't like being, I still don't like being around big crowds of people. It's just me. I just don't like that. I'd rather be me and some books and go out in the woods somewhere and just, I'm good like that. Amen. But that's not what the Lord would have me to do. Now I just love getting up in front of people and make a fool of myself. For Christ's sake, amen. I'm good at that. Good at that. Turn to 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians, we'll see again. So we've seen the cause of some things. The cause of a person they can get. 2 Thessalonians 2. The cause that they just stop liking the things. They deny the word of God. They call evil good and good evil. And then the Lord starts doing some things in them and to them, unfortunately. You say, what is this? Well, you get to choose in your life whether you want to do it God's way, the biblical way, or if you want to do it your way. Amen? Let me just show you what the Bible says. Right here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, look in verse 11. Let's look at 11 and 12. In verse 11 of 2 Thessalonians 2 says, and for this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. Why? That they may all be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. You know what the scary thought is to me? Is if I get where I just quit loving this book and I quit responding to the Lord when he puts his thumb on something and quit confessing sin and applying 1 John 1:9 and just quit doing those things because it's wearisome. It is wearisome, amen? It is wearying to do good. Right there. And you keep rejecting it and you don't want to do it the Bible way and you don't want to do it the Lord's way. The Lord will send a strong delusion and deceive you. You say, oh, well, I'm one of his. Well, back on up, don't turn there. Back on up in 1 Kings 22. Israel's there. Ahab's there. Not a good king, but it's his people. And he sends a lie, a lying spirit. God sends a lying spirit down there to deceive the king to take the whole nation up to war against the heathen nation and people die left and right. You say, why? Because they didn't want to do it the biblical way. They had the man of God come up there and give them the right response. And they threw him in jail for giving them the right response. And said, didn't I tell you that man never talks good to me? He never says anything good. Never has a good report. He never had a good report because a guy never did it right. Not in his own eyes, but right toward the Lord. So the Lord said, all right. We'll send a lying spirit down there, and I'll send this strong delusion, and I'll deceive him, all his prophets, and I'll deceive all those people. They'll go into battle thinking they're going to win, and they're not going to win by a long shot. That terrifies me. Terrifies me as a child of God, born again, trusted in the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, that if I reject the light given to me out of this Bible, that he'll just let me be led astray. That scares me. It may not scare you. You may have it all together. But it scares me because I know me, and I know that I just like to do it my way usually. And I have to keep that in check. I have to keep it in check. So I just wanted to show you some things that the Lord, I believe the Lord had me to show you those things, that the Lord, the words can judge you. We're done. The Bible, what the Bible is, the Bible is pure, it's perfect, it's preserved. It'll judge you. It will judge you, good or bad, one day. You ever thought about the rewards that we could get? I got that they're gold, silver, and precious stones. You ever thought about how they'll reward you for that? I don't know if you'd wear a crown or if it'll all be like that or be embedded in your garments. Or I understand you'll get crowns and all that. And I understand that you'll get to rule and reign with the Lord Jesus Christ during the millennial reign. And I got those things I can reason away. But have you ever thought about Jesus Christ actually rewarding you for just doing it his way? I actually, honest to God, have wanted him just to say, well done, that good and faithful servant. Just going over there, boy. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Really, because we've done all, we're just unprofitable servants. Yes, sir. I just want to be with him and make it through the judgment seat of Christ without losing it all. And so with that being said, these words that judge and these words that will judge, we need to make sure that we have the right view of them. And we don't just are quick to dismiss them. And not quick to dismiss the Lord's hand in showing us something, shedding light on something. Even if it's something hard that we don't necessarily agree with, pray about it. Man, the Lord's merciful, amen. There'd be things I've heard before and I'd prayed for it for months. And for the Lord say, what do you think about that? I guess it's right, man. It's right there. It's right there. I didn't think it was that way. It's right there, boy. Yes, sir. I got it. We're good now. I'm settled. I'm settled. Settled to the day of redemption. I'm good. I'll never be swayed from it again. I appreciate you giving me the time to see it. Because the Lord's good. The Lord's good. As we dismiss and as you go through the week, you have conversations and you see people and you do things. Think about it. Just think about it. You doing it the Lord's way? You doing it the world's way? Just think about it. I mean, I'm not there. Brother Keith's not there. You don't have people around you smiting you on the back and slapping you upside the back of the head. And it's just you and the Lord, amen? Just you and him. Just ask him. Show you some things, man. And then be willing to do something with what he shows you. All right, let's stand. Let's stand. Brother Tim, would you mind dismissing us in prayer, please?